Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
Welcome to our broadcast. Last week we began a series of studies concerning miracles. The thesis was, are there miracles performed today that coincide, that are the same as the kind of miracles that were performed in the first century? Can people today duplicate the miracles that Jesus performed while he walked upon the earth for those 3 to 3.5 years? We left off in our lesson last week concerning Jesus using the miracles that he performed to uphold his authority. We made a point at the beginning of that study that I think is important for us to understand and perhaps even illustrate. It's easy to claim authority. A lot of people do that. But to have authority is something entirely different. If I showed up at your house and knocked on your door and said, "Open up in the name of Ken Leach," what would you do? Well, you'd think there was some kind of a nut out there, and I suppose, at least if you were me, you wouldn't open the door. But if someone opened, come to your door and knocked on it and said, "Open up in the name of the law," and you could ascertain that that was an officer of the Arizona Highway Patrol, well, you'd open your door, because that person not only claims to have authority, open the door, but that person has the authority by the law of our land to ask you to do that. So there's a big difference in claiming to have authority and having authority. Jesus knew that. There were a lot of people that were going around during the time when Jesus was teaching, and they were claiming to be from God, and they were claiming to be prophets, and in fact, in the New Testament, they're identified as false teachers. But it was difficult to look just at the physical appearance of someone that was teaching a new and a strange doctrine and determine who was right and who was wrong, if anyone, in fact, was right. So Jesus knew that. God knew that. So miracles were given to Jesus to prove that he had the authority to bring the message. And, of course, we know from other studies that the message was the forgiveness of sins, the good news or the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did Jesus have the authority to offer to those people a new form of religion? Did he have the authority that he used in Matthew the 5th chapter to say, "You've heard that it was taught, but I say unto you," and then teach something different? Well, Jesus goes about proving that he has authority to do that, and he does that by performing miracles. He shows that his teaching was by the authority of God. In Mark the 1st chapter, verses 21 through 27, we read that last week. That's where he cast out the unclean spirit from the man in the synagogue, and he asked those people, which is the easiest to do, cast out the unclean spirit or to do other things? Well, he also showed his authority for his practices, what he was doing, and that's found in Luke the 13th chapter, verse 10 beginning and going through verse 17. We read that last week and made comment upon that. Today I'd like to begin by saying that Jesus used his miracles to show his authority to forgive sins. And now we really get down to brass tacks. Those people that lived and worshiped in the synagogue and lived in the area where Jesus was believed that only God could forgive sins. And here's this man going around saying that he can forgive sins. Well, I want you to look, if you would, in the second chapter of the book of Mark, verse 5 beginning, and let's study that point. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Let's just stop right there for a moment at the end of verse 5 and try to think of how that would affect us if we believed that God only could forgive sins. And here's this man who was born of in a place of no reputation, who didn't come from wealthy parents, who'd been around, and the leaders of the religious body that you were a part of said he's just a troublemaker. And here this man says, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." What would you think? Would you need proof? Well, I think I would need proof. And Jesus proved that by this miracle. Verse 6 of Mark 2. "And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins except God alone?' But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, 'Why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Arise and take up your bed and walk"? That you may know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise and take up your bed and go to your house." And immediately he arose and took up his bed and went out of the presence of them all. And they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." So there's a miracle that changed some people's minds, didn't it? It erased some people's doubt. That was one of the reasons that Jesus used miracles in the first century. Well, not only did Jesus use miracles to establish his identity and uphold his authority, he used miracles to confirm his mission. His mission upon the face of the earth. First of all, Jesus came to bless humanity with his works. I know that because of Acts 10 and verse 38, where the Bible says, "He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil." When John asked if Jesus Christ was the one, he was told very succinctly in Matthew the 11th chapter and verse 4 beginning, and Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead is raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me." How was John to be convinced? Well, Jesus said, "You convince John by telling him what you see. You've seen all of these miracles, and that will convince John." Well, also, when Peter's mother-in-law was sick and Jesus healed her, that convincing piece of proof is talked about in the 8th chapter of the book of Matthew. Let's look at chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. "And when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill, in order that what was spoken of through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, 'He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases.'" Well, the mission of Jesus Christ was to save mankind, Luke 19 and verse 10. He used miracles to prepare the disciples for going into all of the world and preaching the gospel. I know that from a study of Luke, the 5th chapter, and beginning in verse 1. You've got your Bible, turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 5, and let's just read the first 11 verses of that chapter. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. "Now it came about, while the multitude were pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to pull out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the multitudes from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but at your bidding, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come to them and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at the feet of Jesus, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For amazement had seized him and all of his companions because of the catch of the fish which they had taken. And so also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boat to the land, they left everything and followed him. His mission was to save mankind, and he used a miracle to convince, to prove to James and John and to Peter that he was, in fact, the Son of God. He had the authority to call them to the mission of taking into all of the world the gospel. Well, the Lord's third mission was to establish the church or the kingdom. Note, if you would, the argumentation of Jesus in Luke, the 11th chapter. Stay, if you would, in the book of Luke. Look at chapter 11 and verse 14, beginning. "And he was casting out a demon, and it was dumb. And it came about that when the demon had gone out, the dumb man spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, 'He casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons.' And others, to test him, were demanding of him a sign from heaven. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to them, 'Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a house divided against itself falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebub, and if I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Consequently, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Jesus' mission was to established the kingdom, and here he's laying the groundwork for that great mission that's so important to you and I. Well, the final use of miracles as seen in the life of Jesus is producing a saving faith in man. John the 20th chapter, verse 31, we've read that before, but here it is again. "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Now let's talk about the miracles today. Have miracles stopped, or are miracles still continuing today? We're talking about the kind of miracles now that Jesus did. We've taken about a program and a half to describe and to give examples of those miracles. We're not talking about providence of God. We're not talking about things that are remarkable. We're talking about the kind of miracles that Jesus did to accomplish those things that we've been studying. How do we know that kind of thing does not happen today? First of all, I appeal to observation. If it still happens, where does it happen? Where is there someone that walks on the water? Where is there someone that can go into a violent and rough ocean and with just a word calm the waters? Where is there someone that can raise the dead? How can that be verified? I would suggest to you that I'm ready, willing, and able to participate in any action that will verify that there is someone today that can raise the dead, that can walk on water, or that can calm the storm. So I appeal to observation. Where are they? Jesus did not do these things in a closet. We talked in our lesson about all the thousands of people that were witnesses of the miracles that Jesus did. Well, second, what's the reason that could be given for miracles today? Jesus used miracles to confirm his identity, to confirm his message. He gave the Holy Spirit to the apostles and some disciples to do the same thing that we learn about in the book of Acts, to bring remembrance of all that Jesus Christ had told them, according to John 14 and verse 26, to guide them to all truth, John 16 and verse 13, to confirm the word, Mark 16 and verse 20. Jesus has provided for that. So why do we need, what's the reason for miracles today? Since all truth has been revealed, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 so states, and since the word has been confirmed, that's stated in Hebrews the second chapter, verse 3 and 4, there's no need for miraculous power today to do the same thing. It's already been done. We have the perfect law of liberty, don't we? James 1 and verse 25. That perfect law of liberty furnishes us completely for every good work, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 17. Indeed, that passage in 2 Timothy is one of my favorite passages. Let's look at it. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Well, you know what the word every means. We can be complete, we can be thoroughly furnished for every good work. Thirdly, miracles are not performed today because there's no way to empower one to do them. Where does the power come from? The Holy Spirit was given either directly from heaven, like in Matthew the third chapter and verse 11, or it was imparted by the laying on of the apostles' hands. That's found in Acts 8 and verse 18. Well, how are people that claim to do miracles empowered to do them today? There's no more baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians the fourth chapter and verse 5, which was written in 62 AD, the Bible says there's one baptism. That one baptism is administered by disciples. Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. Its element is water. Acts 10 and verse 47. It's for the remission of sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. There's no more baptism of the Holy Spirit today. That's an invention of man. If there's Holy Spirit baptism today, then there is no water baptism today. And if there's no water baptism today, then there's no forgiveness of sins because, again, there's one baptism. There's no more today of the laying on of apostolic hands. Acts 8 and verse 18, Simon saw that the power was given by the apostles, and he said it was through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given. That's Acts 8. And verse 18. For those who claim to have the power to do miracles, let me be introduced to the apostle that gave them the power to do that. Fourth, and finally, there are no miracles today because the New Testament teaches that they've stopped, that they've ceased. I want you to consider, if you would, 1 Corinthians the 13th chapter. 1 Corinthians the 13th chapter, beginning in verse 8, the Bible says love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Now abide in faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. There's a contrast between the partial and the complete revelation. It was a partial revelation when the Apostle Paul wrote that to the Corinthians. But it's a complete revelation now, according to the passage that we read in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 17. Verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 8 says that which is in part is to be done away with. Verse 10 says that will happen, that done away with the partial will happen when the perfect comes. James 1:25 says the perfect law of liberty is here in the first century. How can we misunderstand that? I think that we have to try to misunderstand that. So to be perfectly clear, it is my belief that miracles such as performed by Jesus Christ in the first century, are not performed today. I would not go so far as to say that everyone that thinks that they received a miracle or saw a miracle or performed a miracle is dishonest, but I would go so far as to say that you've been deceived. That's not the way the Lord works. The Lord has given us His Word in a book called the Bible. That Word is complete to make us to every good work. It is what we need for salvation. No authority has to be proven by Jesus Christ anymore. When Jesus Christ died, when He carried the cross and He hung upon the cross, He ended the time of the past where there was no forgiveness of sins. The book of Hebrews says sins cannot be forgiven by the blood of bulls and goats. Jesus' death ushered in the kingdom of the Lord, that which can be accessed through those steps as taught in the Bible. We need to hear the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. To expose ourselves to the Word of God has certain results that faith will build within us. A desire for truth. We must believe those things that are revealed in the Bible. We must put them into our heart. And when we have that faith in our heart, we'll have a burning desire to be faithful to the Lord, and we'll examine the Scriptures to find out what is necessary to be a Christian. We'll find out that we must repent of our sins. We must put the old man away and take on the new man. We must pick up the Bible and learn what the Lord wants us to do and how He wants us to do it in our life. We must repent of our sins. Luke 13 and verse 3 makes it very clear. It's repeated in verse 5. It says, repent or die. Then we must acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In the book of Acts, chapter 8, there was a Bible study going on. It was going on in a chariot. The person who was being taught from Ethiopia asked a question to the teacher. He said, look, there's water. What keeps me from being baptized? Philip said, you can. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There's the acknowledgement that God wants us to make. If you're willing, according to the book of Romans, with your mouth before men to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if that acknowledgement comes from your heart, then you are a candidate to become a Christian. You're a candidate to have your sins washed away. When that group of thousands of people heard that first sermon recorded in Acts the second chapter, they cried out, what shall we do? They weren't told, don't do anything. They weren't told to go and say the sinner's prayer. They weren't told, your faith is good enough to save you. Peter said, verse 38, what they should do. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. That's what you need to do according to the Bible. Not according to Ken Leach, not according to the Church of Christ, not according to the group of people that meet at 2202 North 40th Street to worship God. That's according to God. That's what you need to do. And I pray that you will. And if you have, I pray that you're happy about the decision that you made and that you'll let your light shine and you'll teach someone else what is necessary for salvation. Thank you for listening.
Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Rhodes. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.